My kids tell me jokes all the time. They're pretty good. Yeah. So my kids were like, hey, Dad, you know, why do you knock before you open the fridge? And I'm like, I don't know. They're like, the salad might be dressing. Or Ruby Kate comes up to me and she's like, Dad, what do you call a cow laying down? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm thinking moo, like something moo. She's like, ground beef. She's like, she has all these good jokes. I'm like,
they're much better than mine. Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and by the power of his spirit do better, so together we can be a little better. Well, welcome to A Little Better. We are on week 6 of 6 on Mindfield, and I just think this has been a very impactful series for our church. And the very last topic that you brought to us was overcoming guilt and shame. So why don't you bring us up to speed in 60 seconds?
Yeah, we talked about the wrestle we have in our mind with thoughts of guilt and shame, right? Wrestling with being guilty, and then that guilt kind of attacking who we are and our identity. And we just talked about how our guilt and shame can either lead us to a dead end in our life where we just kind of are stuck there, or it's a doorway to the power of transformation of the gospel, right? And so we talked about the four places we want our guilt and shame to lead us to: repentance. We repent through confession. We go a different direction through Christ's forgiveness, his redemptive work in us, and ultimately to him being the power source that brings that transformation in us. And then we had a powerful just moment in our church where we ask people to let go of their guilt and shame, right? Mm-hmm. Write it down, identify it, and then try to step into freedom towards it.
Yeah, I do think that was a powerful action step. I think that was teed up well. If you haven't seen the message, go back, you know, and watch it. I would encourage you to. Drew, you shared transparently, very personally, your own gospel story, yep, and experience with the guilt and shame. But, you know, just the visual, you know, of wearing that backpack, I think just so many people could identify with that. Well, we're joined today by Jason DeGraff, our Director of Community Groups. Yes. Director of Groups, what's your title?
First one.
Director of Groups.
Yeah. Community groups.
Oh, it is community groups. Okay.
You want the community, not just the groups.
I'll usually go on the website to like see what people's titles are, but the trouble is it's a hard keeping them current. We change hats and shift around here a lot, but you have been doing groups a very long time. So Drew, I'd just like to ask the question. It's always a challenge to get these topics covered in 30 minutes. What did you struggle with leaving on the table, or what more might have been raised but I know you hit what absolutely needed to be hit, but
yeah. I mean, I think in any one of these topics, any one of these sermons in the series, you could really take any of the topics and done a whole series, right? Mm-hmm. Where you get nuanced and where you talk about, you can hit kind of every place we hit, feel guilt and shame. I think that the hardest part with guilt and shame is really we zoomed in onto, we feel guilty from our own doing and we feel shame from our own guilt. Mm-hmm. Now there are instances all around our culture and our world where people are feeling shame and even guilt based off of not their actions, but someone else's actions. I didn't have time to nuance that or even address that side of shame. And so obviously if I had more time or another message, I would like to have a fuller version of how shame hits us more than just our own choices and our own guilt.
Yeah, I do think that's a huge topic. And I mean, no one was more innocent, you know, than Jesus, yeah, but he was isolated. He was humiliated. Mm. He was abused. So Jason's nodding over there. I don't know what that means.
Yeah. I mean, I guess that was one of the things I wrestled with in the message is we brought this up in a pre-preach, you know, I think we struggle with shame because of things we've done and the things that have been done to us. And I think that it's more of an obvious connection to shame when we've done something. We feel ashamed. We don't want people to know what we've done. But when we've been hurt by other people, I feel like understanding that shame is a little bit different. I don't know if you guys have thoughts, like why would we feel shame or even guilt for something that we didn't do, but that was done to us.
I mean, I think it comes up most commonly to think of like sexual abuse, as horrible as that is. For someone, you know, someone who grows up and this is a person who has no idea how the world works, or it's just, it's a horrible, horrible thing when it happens to a young, you know, person. But what is common, it seems, is they feel responsibility, even though they have no responsibility. They feel they should have done things differently, you know, but.
Yeah, I even think of, like, of a kid who maybe a father or mother, like, isn't in the picture anymore based off of certain reasons. They feel shame for that, because did they push them away? Did they do something that made them? I think there's a lot of different aspects where we feel shame from things that people haven't done to or that people have done to us, things that we haven't chosen. I do think, though, no matter the shame you feel or where it comes from, I do think the solution is the same, right? I do think the solution is the power of the gospel redeeming that shame in your life. How you approach it might be a little bit different, but the solution, the ultimate solution, I think is the same.
And I think a lot of the shame you talked about was about our identity, you know? And so... It's one, seeing ourselves through how Christ sees us and not how people look at us. And two, one of the solutions is, you know, talking with other people about it. I, probably about a month ago, heard a message from a pastor about shame. And he talked about how he grew up in a really impoverished home. He was the son of immigrants growing up in California. And he went to a high school that was all like well-to-do people. And so when he, like all his friends rode their like fancy cars to school, and he had to ride the bus. And so he'd go to the parking lot, pretend he was going to hop in his car. And then when everyone left, he'd like quickly hop on the bus to get home. And one day he had a friend hop on the bus with him. Or I think a friend was like going, brought him home, and he didn't want him to see his actual house. So he just like said, "Hey, this is my house," in front of like a house that wasn't his. And he went to get in, to go into the house, and like the guy was like not leaving until he go in the door. So he went into a stranger's home because he was scared what people would think about him because of his poverty. So that's another example.
I think of those examples. I think the difference is like instead of guilt leading to shame, I think a lot of times it's embarrassment or the thought of what people would think about you that leads to shame, right? Like what I talked about is us being guilty, like us missing the mark. And I think the other kind of shame stems from either like an embarrassment or a feeling of, man, what will people think of me, that ultimately leads to shame.
Yeah. And I like what you said about there's, you know, the solution is the same. And I think there's vertical and horizontal aspects to it, right? Vertically, it's Christ loved the poor, the marginalized, the lost, the destitute, the prisoners, you know, the sick. But horizontally, you know, when we, when that truth about us is exposed and then other people respond, not defining us by that, you know, loving us by that, being level, you know, at the cross.
Another part that I couldn't nuance is how we respond to someone who feels shame. And I, you know, a part of it is, I think sometimes as Christians, when someone does, like, hopefully anybody who's listening who dropped a card of shame, hopefully the next step for them was to talk to somebody about it. And I think what's significant for people with shame is when I actually open up about the thing that is causing shame in my life, how someone responds to that can either push me farther and deeper into shame or can help me leverage me to freedom. And I think as many people listening, like, hey, you might be someone who someone comes to and says, hey, I'm wrestling with this. And allowing them to speak openly and candidly and not allowing them to feel judged or embarrassed for the thing they're wrestling with, I think is huge, right? That's what's so powerful about Romans 8. There is no condemnation through Christ, right? That when I go to God in my vertical relationships from like Psalms 32, when I confess my sin, God doesn't push me deeper into my shame. He is leading me to freedom in him.
Right. So eager and compassionate.
Years ago, I read a book called Scary Close by Donald Miller. And he kind of walks through his story and his shame. And he talked about one of the things that was most impactful for him, and it was kind of a theme in his book, is finding people that he knows are for him. You know, and that kind of builds this level of, like, I can share with you what I'm going through. And the people didn't, like, give a ton of advice, but they mostly just listened, heard his story, and affirmed him. And I know last week we talked about in confessing our sins together, we don't want to just, you know, say, oh, it's okay, like, all is well. You still need to take sin seriously. But it does make a difference when you have someone you know is for you and is going to walk with you no matter what you've done.
Yeah. I think one of the most serious steps you can take with sin, too, is actually bring it into the light, right? I think James talks about that, where, like, healing comes from, like, things no longer being hidden but being brought into the light. Like, I think a lot of the lack of healing or the prevalence of shame is darkness.
You know, Jason and I were talking before you even, you know, got here, Drew, earlier about that same principle, that what the secrecy does. There was a Bonhoeffer.
Yeah, one of the best books I ever read. This was all about Christian community, but there was a whole chapter on confession. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor in Germany. He ended up being killed for trying to take down Hitler. But he kind of had his own Christian community that he was part of, and so he wrote a whole book on that. And I loved his chapter on confession. I could just read the whole chapter, and everything he says is quotable. One of the things he says in there is, like, he who is alone in his sin is utterly alone. But he also talked about, you know, some, and we talked about this in pre-preach, we can confess our sin to God and yet still deal with guilt and shame. But we begin to feel the healing of the gospel when we bring that sin into the light in front of someone else. So I did take one quote, and I'm just going to read this here from the book. He says, "Why is it that it is often easier for us to confess our sins to God than a brother? God is holy and sinless. He is a just judge of evil and the enemy of all disobedience. But a brother is sinful as we are. He knows from his own experience the dark night of secret sin. Why should we not find it easier to go to a brother than to the holy God? But if we do, we must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God, whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and also granting ourselves absolution. Who can give us the certainty of that in the confession and the forgiveness of our sins? We are not dealing with ourselves, but with the living God." And he goes on, he says, "God gives us the certainty through our brother. Our brother breaks the circle of self-deception. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of the other person."
Yeah, I love that, but we need the horizontal to make the vertical true, right? I mean, we talk about being forgiven for God, but to confess to someone else and receive grace and love.
Why do you think that is? Like, our brothers and sisters aren't our ultimate ones to forgive us. Like, we do sometimes need to go to a brother that we've offended and ask for forgiveness. But why do we not really experience forgiveness, or why do we truly experience the forgiveness of God by confessing to a brother?
Well, because I think ultimately when we confess to God, he tells us to go confess to others, right? And we don't listen to God, right? I think genuinely that's what happens, right? I think of the time in the story I told with my struggle with pornography as a teenager, I would over and over again tell God, "I'm sorry," right? "God, I'm sorry, I'm never gonna do this again." And God would instill it in me, "Tell your parents, tell your parents, tell someone," right? And that I wasn't willing.
Yeah.
Right. And I think there is a correlation to healing between confession to God and confession to others.
Yeah. I think, you know, the lie that part of the shame, what shame says is, if you really knew, you wouldn't love me. If you really knew, you'd cast me out.
But I think that's why we go to God, is because I know God will love me no matter what. I'm not sure my parents are going to love me if they find out, or I'm not sure my wife is going to, I know God's going to respond perfectly because he's perfect. He's holy. He's going to get it right every time. So I don't fear telling God because he's God. Mm-hmm. I am terrified to tell somebody else because they aren't.
But when you do tell someone else and you experience grace and forgiveness, doesn't it make God's promises a little more believable?
Oh, yeah.
I think another reason, and we talked about this, Brad, beforehand, that we don't confess to a brother is because we're not truly repentant. So when we confess to someone else, we realize that we might have to face up to the consequences of our choices. And we are more afraid of the consequences of our choices than the freedom that comes through bringing our sin into the light.
So, you know,
so whether that's like, you cheated on your spouse and you're like, I know that if I tell my spouse, like, I don't know how they'll respond. Like, maybe this is going to be the end of my marriage. If you stole from work, like, if I tell my boss, I might lose my job.
I'll go to jail.
And so we live in shame and guilt for a long time because we're not willing to deal with the consequences of our sin. But true repentance is saying, I'm going to bring this into the light. I'm going to deal with the consequence, but I'm going to experience the incredible freedom that I'm no longer hiding anymore.
So, Jason, obviously you sit in the role of overseeing groups. What role should groups play in this? Or have you seen them play, you know, maybe the good and the bad? You know, sometimes you get it right, sometimes you don't.
Yeah, I mean, I think hopefully, like we call them community groups because we want to experience community. In fact, one of the things, another quote from Bonhoeffer, he says, in confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. So when we confess, we do experience true community. In fact, I love this quote from C.S. Lewis where he says, like, where does friendship begin? It begins when we share our story, and then people say, oh, you too? Like, I thought I was the only one. Yeah. So one of the amazing things about community is if someone in group decides to be vulnerable, then all of a sudden we realize that we're not alone, and we do have people that can walk alongside of us and know the true us, not just the us that we're trying to present to everyone. I think there's also a danger in community groups that, similar to last week, we can just pat everyone on the back and be like, it's okay. Or that we can do the opposite, that we can, someone shares like a struggle, and then everyone in the group says, well, here's how I've dealt with it, and here's how I've dealt with it. And we all give a bunch of advice to try to help the person work out of it, when the beginning stages of confession needs to be listening, support, encouragement, just being in the presence of someone instead of trying to fix them in the moment. If you just try to have everyone give advice, then people can feel less cared for and more afraid to reveal more sin in the future.
Yeah. I think that's gold, that advice. I've seen good and bad in groups over the years, but someone who just immediately starts talking, or they start saying, me too, you know, whatever. But sometimes we're just uncomfortable, you know, with it, and to listen to it, you know, can be hard.
I mean, that's a huge tension I wrestle with, is like, we don't want to be quick to give advice, and we also don't want to turn the attention back to ourselves when someone confesses something that they're struggling with, where we're like, oh, dude, I struggle with that too. But you also don't want to just remain silent and be like, oh, okay. Yeah. Like, it is helpful to be like, you know what, you're not alone. Like, I have struggled with this, or I currently struggle with this. So it's an art, not a science, in how to do that well.
And not just listening and saying, oh yeah, we're with you, and then, you know, a couple weeks go by and that person feels alone again, right? Almost the follow-up to that, I think, is just as important of like, man, you expressed you're struggling with that. I just want you to know I'm here to help. How's it going? How can I help you? Because I think confession is hard in the moment, right? To like actually confess what I'm dealing with. But I think what happens afterwards often dictates how that person evaluates whether that confession was worth it or not, right? Mm-hmm. And I think what often happens is not, I think people listen, and even some people in group will be like, hey, I'm with you. I struggle with that too. I think these are all good things. I think the crucial part is what happens 3 weeks from then,
right?
Does anybody even remember what that person said? Is anybody even saying, hey, what a, man, I'm proud of you for sharing that. How can I help you? Or how is it going? Or what do you need from me? Or how can we support you? I think that's where people feel isolated the most, is like, man, I confessed and I felt free. It's been crickets ever since.
Yeah. Or what about when they slip back into the same pattern, right? Because they have, it's this like, the first time it's almost like this watershed moment, this, you know, confession, there's this brokenness, the healing, it all comes to light and stuff. And then they sin again. They sin again. It's like, how do I go back?
Christian walk? Like, we feel like we've got it together and then we start doing well and then we start then we have a little slip up and we don't tell anyone. Then we have a bigger slip up and we don't tell anyone. And then we're back into that same cycle of guilt and shame because we are not regularly confessing our sin to the Lord and to each other. So part of Christian community includes regular confession of sin, not just, hey, years ago I did this one big sin. It's like a constant exposure of our sin to the light.
And I even think beyond Christian community, well, this is like kind of with the inside, but like even like I think of my relationship with my spouse, right? Like how open are we with our spouses and our struggles? I think one area that Ashley and I have really grown is like asking tough questions and like pointed questions towards weaknesses. Like Ashley knows
For each other?
For each other, yeah. Wow. So like Ashley knows my story and like my pornography journey. She's open to it. I've been completely open with her at the early stages of what I struggled with. And like, so there's still things that I do, even knowing like, hey man, I'm winning this battle. She has every password to everything. She has access to any of my anything that she wants. She actually has passwords over my phone that I don't know. And so this isn't like, oh, Drew's going to fall back into this trap. It's just protection. And so Ashley will constantly ask me as my spouse, hey, how are you doing? Like, how's your history? Like, can I see it? Like, she will be open and honest with me. And I'll do the same thing with her about, like, she struggles with worry. And I'm like, hey, babe, what are you worrying about? And I think part of the Christian community is your spouse or your best friends that can really, you can really walk in depth of relationship too. It doesn't just have to be, I think a community group is part of that, but I think there's also other relationships that are a little more deeper that can play an important role in there as well.
Well, I think that's, again, we stress that you can only cover so much in your 25 minutes. But I think just how we follow up, that is huge. How do we continue, you know, to walk with that person? What are the habits, you know, that really, really help?
Brad, you had asked me a question before this too. I don't know if you want to bring that question up again.
Yeah, it was interesting.
Did you just tell Brad to ask you the
question? Yeah.
Well, hey, Brad, you can address the question.
I raised it. It was just something I actually have a friend. I mean, I don't want to give too many details because people figure out who it was, but you know, I don't think anyone here at Northridge knows them, but they're a pastor, and, you know, and like 25 years ago, you know, told me, you know, he had a parishioner, you know, come and confess adultery. And he worked with him, prayed with him, you know, he experienced God's forgiveness. And then he told him not to tell his wife. And said, you know, you'll be accountable to me. We're going to pray. You're going to do your scripture reading, your prayer and stuff. We're going to stuff, but not tell your wife. Wow. And the reason he did was because it's just like, then it's you're only going to hurt her. It's only going to mean, you know, pain for her. So how would you respond to that?
Harshly. I think that is inaccurate.
Yeah.
I think that is literally covering up sin against someone else that you just hide. And I think whoever that person was didn't experience full healing.
Yeah.
And I think it goes back to, it's because they didn't want to experience the consequences.
Yeah.
Right? Part of our growth is dealing with the consequences of our sin, as much as no one wants to do that.
Right.
And I just think that's a big miss.
Right.
Right. This wife is thinking, man, I have a trustworthy marriage that is built off of a lie.
Right.
How is that breed health and truth?
And for that husband, like, how deep can his level of intimacy ever truly get with his wife when he knows there's something that big hanging over that he's never talked
about? Right, he's got to tell himself, my wife doesn't love me. She loves this illusion of
true,
me.
The true version of me. Yeah,
I think within marriage, like, your spouse needs to know any, like, deep sin or struggle that you've had. They don't need to be your accountability partner. Like, you talked about ways that your wife has helped with that. I don't think it's necessarily helpful in your marriage to be like, I sinned again, I sinned again, I sinned again. But they need to know that you're struggling and that you have someone that you're talking
with. That's right, yep.
Mm-hmm.
I think another thing I was going to bring up, too, is you talked about where do community groups fit in. Sometimes, like, community group might not be the environment, like, where you have that level of a trusted relationship where you can go to someone and say, here's my sin and my junk. And so that... You need to figure out who is that most trusted person who also loves God that you can go to. Mm-hmm. Hopefully, like, you can begin to develop some of those relationships. And the more we are open in community group, the quicker that will happen. But often it's going to be someone outside of that setting that you're going to go to for confession.
But even in that, I think you can still confess without giving every detail, or even just saying, hey guys, I'm struggling with something and I'm working with someone to help me. Will you just pray for my struggle? God knows what it is. Will you cover me in prayer? Mm-hmm. And I think that's a place where you don't always have to give all the details to people. Maybe you don't have depth of relationship, but you can say, hey, I'm working through something right now and I can't tell you the details, but trust me, someone's helping me work through this. Yeah. And what I need you to do for me is just pray for my struggle.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think there's layers to community groups. There's things.
Sure.
There's the wide group, and then we'll break apart men and women to pray because, hey, here's some stuff we can share among the men or the women, not appropriate for the big group. But then maybe there's three guys who get together for breakfast, or then there's that trusted one-on-one relationship. Mm-hmm. But it can't be place of transparency and accountability. Just has to find the right level.
Yeah, isolation doesn't work.
No, no, it certainly doesn't. Well, listen, this has been a great discussion. Jason, I love what you do with community groups. I've just known you for so long. And just, you know, what Drew shared gets real, you know, in groups. I've seen that when we had the Depression Week. You put in the discussion guide a very pointed question about how have you struggled with depression? How have you navigated? And someone in my group said, is that really in the discussion guide? And we went around the room and people shared. And I think that, you know, you get that depression, there's a challenge to sharing. And now we've wrapped up with guilt and shame. It's even taken it to a higher level, you know, in terms of what can be shared. But what we think is the worst possible situation can become the best. Yeah. It can be, as you say, the doorway to the gospel and healing. Mm-hmm. So anyway, thank you for leading us through this journey. We got to wrap this up. Thanks so much for being here. That is an end to our series, Mindfield. But Drew, I'm going to give you 15 seconds to tell us what's around the corner.
Yeah, we're going to look at some unknown names of the Bible in the series Unsung Heroes. You might know some of them, some a little more popular, some names that I would bet you might never even knew were in the Bible.
Please come back. You're going to enjoy it.